Brother Mike said that he felt bad going after Rudy. Well, how do you think I feel? Seriously, they have laid a wonderful foundation. And contrary to what the Apostle Paul said, I plan to build on that foundation that other men have laid. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 23. 2 Chronicles. You see, we had to dig all the way into 2 Chronicles to find a text here. The brothers have used most of them already. 2 Chronicles 23, and let's read verse 16. And Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all the people and between the king that they should be the Lord's people. That they should be the Lord's people. Then all the people went to the house of Baal and break it down and break his altars and his images in pieces and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Let me suggest to you this morning that holiness is living in the full and real understanding of the fact that we belong to God.
Just talk 1 minute. Yeah. I want to get this all right. You got something on here.
Now we're ready.
Okay. We're all set. All right. Again, we'll be repeating this concept as we move throughout the study this morning, and that is the fact that holiness is understanding our relationship with the Lord. We touched it on it already in the first couple of sessions together. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We saw in the Old Testament that the people made a covenant between the Lord and their king that they were going to be the Lord's people. That was the positive side of the relationship. The negative side of the relationship was that they put themselves away from the gods of Baal and took action to set themselves unto the Lord and Him alone. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Now these things I write unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, received up into glory. Holiness, understanding who we belong to, and then knowing how to behave ourselves in that relationship. I want to address three questions as we take up the subject of the preacher and holiness. And we'll answer or deal with the question of how should we preach the holiness of God. We've already got a tremendous start on that subject as we've listened to our two brothers earlier. And then how should we live out the holiness of God as a servant of the Lord, as a preacher of His Word. And then thirdly, how should we consider the holiness of God? We might look at it in relation to our witness to it. That's the message of our heart. Our walk in it. That's the conviction of our heart. And the wonder of it. That's the worship of our heart. You know, the subject of holiness is a huge subject, and I hope that you've already got that concept and you've I've got that feeling already. It's one of those subjects that when you approach it, you don't really know where to start and you feel like you never can get your hands around it. It's kind of like the subject of glory. Have you ever tried to define glory? A tremendous subject. And it has so many facets. It has so many sides to it. So many concepts that are related to it. In fact, it's better understood when we break it down. And that's what our brothers have been doing for us already. Terms such as sanctified, being set apart to God and for God. That's the positive. And, you know, the negative in holiness, many times just is understood because we are set apart to God, because He is holy and He wants us to be used specially for His use. Then we don't have a place in the world. there isn't any room for the things that are dishonoring to him. And the negative should be that that's understood in the context of what we're separated unto, and that is the Lord himself. Consecrated, dedicated, devotion, godliness. These are all terms that have a subset of the term holiness that we've taken up for our theme this morning. In fact, when you look at those Hebrew words and the Greek words that Brother Mike showed us in the last hour, we find them being translated into a lot of these different English words. We find it used as dedicated, consecrated, sanctified, devoted, godliness. These are all terms that mean the same thing. I don't know about you, but I find it easier to understand what holiness is in a simple concept as opposed to a word that is hard to really grasp. And I find it hard to grasp the word holy just in its nature. But when you talk about understanding that you are set for a certain use and a special purpose, that you belong to someone and he owns you, that's the thought that I want to just build upon this morning as we take up this subject. And I want to go back into the Old Testament and show how that this concept of holiness really is a transfer of ownership. A transfer of ownership. And you understanding that there's a transfer of ownership that has taken place, and therefore we walk in accordance with our new master, and we don't walk in the ways of our old master. That's holiness. Look with me at Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast. Notice the next three words. It is mine. It is mine. Sanctify it unto me, the firstborn is mine. It belongs to me. Here is a chosen generation. The firstborn belong to the Lord. Therefore, they're sanctified, they're set apart, they're holy, they're dedicated, they're consecrated unto God. Why? Because they belong to Him. They're His. He has claimed them for Himself. It's a generation that belongs to God. And God puts His claim on them. And therefore, that is why they are sanctified. Turn to Numbers chapter 8. Numbers chapter 8, and we'll begin reading at verse 14. Numbers 8:14. Not only was the firstborn a chosen generation, but we see the priesthood here. And it says, Thou shalt separate the Levites, verse 14, Thou shalt separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites, notice the next three words, shall be mine. Shall be mine. And after that shall the Levite go in and do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt cleanse them and offer them for an offering. And they are holy. You remember that concept we mentioned, Brother mentioned a little bit ago about the wholeness. Holy means whole, full, complete. They are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel, instead of such as open every womb. Instead of the firstborn of all the children of Israel, I have taken them unto me. I've taken them unto me. Notice verse 17. For all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctify them for myself. For myself. You'll see, several times we read in those passages, they are mine. They are mine. They are for me. I've sanctified them for myself. This is the core and the key to understanding holiness. This is what I believe we should preach as we take up the Word of God and we take up the subject of holiness. We're to preach that holiness is the understanding and living in the reality of knowing that we belong to Christ. That He owns us, that He has a claim upon our life, that our life is not our own. We don't live according to our own will. We don't serve and set priorities and goals according to our own desires. We serve a master who has a claim upon us. And as we go into the New Testament, we'll see more about that. Here's a royal priesthood. And then turn back to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Speaking of the nation, we saw something of the firstborn and something of the priesthood, a chosen generation and a royal priesthood. And here we read in verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure," or a special treasure, "unto me, for unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Is mine. "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And so we see here a holy nation, a treasured possession. By now, many of you are thinking of Peter's words. I'm sure you've understood and have made the connection. When we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Peter says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special possession, that you should show forth the praises of him that has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." There's a transfer. You were previously of darkness. Now you have been transferred into light. And Peter goes on to say that you should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now we are the people of God. Now we are the people of God. Holiness is living like the people of God. Holiness is ordering your life and living your life in a way that demonstrates that you are God's, that God owns you, that you are his special people, that you are, as we've seen Peter describe, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a treasured possession. And so we see that holiness really transcends all the covenants and the dispensations, doesn't it? The concept we get in the Old Testament, Peter reinforces it in the New. This concept of transferred ownership. We see Jehovah of the Old Testament saying to the nation of Israel, "You are mine, and because you are mine, you are set apart unto me. You are sanctified, dedicated, consecrated," and all those other words. But those words are used because, first, the Lord has said, "You're mine, and I've taken you for myself." And when we come in the New Testament, Peter uses that same language as he illustrates beautifully for us the claim that the Lord has upon our life as living stones, as saints, those that are set apart, holy unto him, a generation of chosen people, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a treasured possession. And I believe that's what we need to use as we look at some of these passages in the New Testament that speak of holiness. For instance, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Keeping in mind this concept of a transferred possession, this, I believe, is how we're to preach the holiness of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we have spelled out for us, I believe, seven relationships. Six of them are very apparent, and the seventh one is there at the end. We read, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Baal? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God." There's that concept of possession. We're the temple of the living God. And God has said, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." They shall be my people. And because we are his people, because He is our God. Then we go back to those relationships and we look at the yoke. We're not to be yoked with unbelievers. We're to be yoked with believers. We're not to have fellowship with unrighteousness. We have to have fellowship with righteousness. We're not to have communion with darkness, but with light. We're not to have accord with Baal, but with Christ. We're not to have a part with the infidel, but with he that believeth. We're not to have agreement with idols, but we're to be in agreement with the fact that we are the temple of God himself. And number 7, it refers to who we belong to. We do not belong to them. We belong to him. He has claimed us as his people. You'll have him, Paul, identifying this same truth in the first epistle of Corinthians in the same chapter, chapter 6. At the end of the chapter, it's been referred to already in our discussion by our previous brothers, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Which are God's. God owns you. You are his special possession. You are his chosen generation. You are his royal priesthood. You are a holy people set apart unto him. And so we see this concept of belonging to God and realizing that he owns us is the foundation, I believe, to going on and living a life of holiness and understanding this concept of holiness. I believe it is found in many, many different truths that are illustrated in God's Word. For instance, when Paul begins to write to the church at Rome, and he begins in Romans chapter 1, and he introduces himself. How does he speak of himself? Well, he spoke of himself as a bond slave. A bond slave. One who did not own himself, but was owned by another. One whose ear had been pierced. One who bore in his body the brands of ownership of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so this concept of ownership, this concept of a transferred ownership from darkness to light is illustrated all throughout the Word of God. And when we begin to understand that he's our master and he's our Lord and we're his bond slave, then this concept of holiness becomes very practical. It becomes very, very nitty-gritty. As J. Vernon McGee used to say many times, it kind of comes down to where the rubber meets the road in terms of how we live. Because if we really understand and accept the fact that we're not our own and that we belong to God and that he owns us and that he is the master and we're the bond slave, then when it comes to exercising our will, we don't exercise our will. We seek his will. It's a conformity to what he wants. When we speak of our desires, it's not our desires. It's not what pleases us that's important. We ask ourselves the question, what pleases him? What would be his desire for our life? You see, this is the role of a servant as he understands that he's been set apart to the master. He doesn't have a will. His will is not his own. His will is in conformity with the Master's will, just as our Lord demonstrated in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, there's a hymn that we sometimes sing that really sums this up. It's a beautiful hymn. And it says this, Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. When we begin to understand and accept the claims of that song on our life, then we begin to understand the business of holiness. Then we begin to understand how we're to behave ourselves in the house of God. Then we begin to understand how we are to walk as a bond slave in relation to a master who owns us all, and we are his special possession. Sometimes when we take up the subject of holiness, the first thing that comes to our minds is a list of things that we don't do. And sometimes this is the way holiness is preached. If you're going to be holy, you don't do this, you don't do that, you don't do the other. And it's as if there's a checklist for holiness. And if you can check off all these items, you're declared holy. Well, certainly there's a negative as well as a positive side to holiness. But I believe the thrust of Scripture begins with this concept of the fact that we are devoted to Him. That we live in a relationship where He is everything to us because He is our all in all. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. And then as we begin to live in that fashion, we'll find that if we are totally devoted to Him, there'll be no room for these other things on the list. If He has the rightful place in our life, then these other things will have no place in our life. But let's not take up the subject of holiness as a subject of what we cannot do. It's a wonderful concept of what we can do as we bow in full surrender to Him and His claim upon our life and the fact that He owns us and we are His. And in that relationship and in that spirit, then these other things will fall out of the way. These other things will be distasteful. These other things will be convicting. These other things will appear to be the things of our desires, the things of the flesh, the things of the world, the things of our past owner, the things of our past master, and the things that no longer have a rightful place in our life today. And so we're to preach this subject of holiness. And I believe as we preach it under this foundation stone of the fact that He owns us and we belong to Him. But then, as we go on, not only do we preach the subject of holiness, but as already been alluded to, we must walk in the holiness of God. You see this manifested in several passages we've read already. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, because we realize that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, therefore, it goes on to say, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. Therefore, there's a subsequent responsibility attached to the understanding of this concept of holiness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that we read already, as we looked at all the relationships that we're not to be aligned to and the relationships that we are to be aligned to because of the ultimate relationship that we have with God, it then goes on to say, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And so we see that it begins, our walk has got to begin with an understanding of what it is. And as we understand fully our role and our relationship to God and what we really are positionally in Him, accepted in the Beloved, sanctified, seated in the heavenlies, now our responsibility is to walk in that fashion, to live as He has placed us in Himself. I'll never forget an experience that our brother Lyddon Sheridan shared with me many years ago. Our brother Lyddon has addressed this group many times, a dear brother in the Lord that we all honored and respected. And Lyddon tells the story of when he was a teenager in Augusta, Georgia. And he was going out for his first date. Some of you might can remember that experience, that first date. And as any good father would do, Mr. Sheridan came along to give him some godly advice before he left that door of his home to go pick up his date. But it wasn't a long discourse. It wasn't a sermonette. He just said something very simply. As Lyddon got ready to walk out the front door, picking up the car keys, his dad said to him, Lyddon, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Dear brother and sisters, today, I think sometimes we walk in this world forgetting who we are. Forgetting who owns us. Forgetting who we belong to. We think we own ourselves. We think we're here to please ourselves. We think we're here to decide what we want to do. And oh, how we've missed the boat. And we find our shoes going in paths that aren't honoring to the Lord. Not only do we need an understanding of it if we're going to walk in the holiness of God, but as a servant of the Lord, as has already been alluded to, we have an accountability to it. An accountability to it. And I would like to suggest our accountability to the holiness of God is illustrated in the New Testament in three fashions. First of all, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, we're described as stewards. Stewards of the gifts that have been received by God, stewards of the manifold grace of God. And you know, as I understand the word steward, it's one who has been given administrative responsibility on behalf of his master. And there is a accounting. There is a day of reckoning. There is a day when the steward will be called before the household master. And the steward will give an account of what he's done with the affairs of the master. Oh, how we need to live every day, as already has been mentioned to us, in the reality of the fact that we're not an island unto ourselves. We're not someone that's living in a way that's ordered by our own ideas and concepts. But we're living as a steward of God. And we've got to give an accountability for the precious things that have been entrusted in us, the spiritual gifts that we've received. We're accountable for them. God is going to ask us, what have you done with that gift? How well have you used it? Have you used it for my glory? Or have you used it for your own glory? Or has it been that that has brought shame and reproach to my name? We're stewards. And then in James chapter 3 and verse 1, you have that very, very solemn reference to the fact that as teachers of the Word of God, there seems to be a higher standard that God would call us to come to. There seems to be that standard that God expects of those that handle His Word, of those that take the Word of God and expound and teach it and through the Spirit of God challenge hearts and men for Him. What is His standard? Well, it's righteousness, isn't it? It's His righteousness. It's His Spirit producing the fruit within us. It's a standard that's above reproach. It's a standard that not only stays away from evil, but avoids the very appearance of evil. Oh, how we need to guard our life, guard our relationships, guard our interaction, guard our walk within the world. Because as those that take the Word of God and teach the Word of God, oh, there's a standard that God holds us accountable to as a teacher of His Word. And then I believe, thirdly, we're accountable as an example. You'll see in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Oh, the awesome responsibility of realizing that just as in our younger days we looked up to some men of God and sought to be like them as they followed Christ, now there's some younger men looking at us, walking along with us, following in our footsteps as we seek to follow God and live for Him. And you know, the Lord has some pretty serious things to say about those that stumble the weak, those that stumble a younger brother. Oh, the accountability that we have before God in our walk of holiness, to realize that we're going to give an account of our stewardship, that we're going to be held to a standard as a teacher and a preacher of God's Word, and that we are to be examples to those that are following and watching from behind. But then I would also like to suggest that our walk of holiness needs to consider our liability toward the holiness of God. There are three illustrations that I would like to suggest for this. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul says, I'm running the race, but I don't want to run the race in vain. I don't want to have a life that is wasted. You know, the most important part about a race is the finish. It's important to get a good start. Why? So you can finish well. It's important to continue on. Why? So you can finish well. You see, the key to the race is how you finish. You know how we need to keep that before us. There have been so many that have gone on, starting well, starting off, running well, but the finish has not been so well. Paul says, I don't want to run in vain. I don't want to have a wasted life. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he speaks about the shipwreck. The shipwreck. What is a shipwreck? Well, it's the unfinished course of a ship. A ship starts from one port. The destination is another port. But in between, there's a shipwreck. And he's been off course. And he hasn't reached the port. He hasn't reached the goal. He hasn't finished the course. Oh, how important it is to finish. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul speaks about the castaway. The castaway. That vessel that was not responsive to the hand of the potter. Oh, the pressure came. And oh, the potter worked with an intended use in mind. But for whatever reason, the clay was not responsive. The clay was not pure. The clay was not pliable. And that hunk of clay, that earthen vessel, becomes a castaway. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be a shipwreck. And I don't want to finish the race at the back of the pack. Oh, is that our desire? As we realize our walk with the Lord is so important. We're to have an understanding of His holiness. We're to have an accountability to His holiness. And we're to understand the liabilities as we run this race. But then thirdly, as we consider the preacher and holiness, we want to take up the subject of the preacher's wonder of the holiness of God. And I think this is becoming the seeds that breed this relationship, the concept of understanding what holiness is and being wrapped up in it and being taken up with the fact that we are His and that He has claimed us and that we are undeserving and yet we are His own and that He has chose to dwell within us as His temple. My, that should just overwhelm us. It should bring us to a point where we humbly bow before Him in His presence. As we've saw on so many occasions in Scripture, when people come into the presence of God and they come in contact with the holiness of God, their life is humbled before Him and they bow before Him in reverence and adoration and worship, and there is a sense of our own sin that seems to be magnified even greater as we stand in the holiness of God. It's as if His holiness becomes a searchlight. It becomes a powerful light that shines into every crevice, into every corner, into every crack. It goes through every closed closet door of our life. As it exposes before us to our own conscience exactly what we really are before Him. And oh, how we need to know what it is to dwell in the holiness of God. To dwell in the understanding of it, the wonder of it, and to be taken up with the worship of it. The Psalms speak so many times about worshiping in the beauty of holiness. Worship in the beauty of holiness. And as we would take that into the New Testament concept, as we've illustrated, the concept of ownership. Oh, how we need to come before Him in worship, recognizing that He is the one who owns us. He is the one who we belong to. And He is the one that deserves all of our love, all of our desires, all of our affections. My, He is one that truly owns us totally. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. I think we can see a summary of some of these concepts that we've been looking at as we look at Colossians chapter 3, one of my most favorite. If you're allowed to have, I don't know if you're allowed to have favorite chapters, but if you're allowed to have a favorite chapter of the Bible, this is it for me, Colossians chapter 3. We've been speaking of what we're to preach. It's the mark of a transferred ownership. And what do we read in chapter 3 and verse 24? Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. The context there is in relation to servants, obeying in all things your masters according to the flesh, And as Brother Mike was speaking out a little bit ago, doing it in the context as unto the Lord, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And so therefore, as we preach this subject, this great subject of holiness, we preach it in the context of transferred ownership, in the context that we are bond slaves. We are no longer our own, and because of that, we are wholly committed to Him, and because of that, our devotion is so full of Him that we don't have time for these other things that seem to crowd in, these things that would come in and sap us of our spiritual life and our vitality for the Lord. And then we talked about walking in holiness as a preacher and as a teacher of the Lord. We're to live what it is as a servant pleasing to his master. And we see that in verse 1, Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, and so on. And so you see the positive and the negative in regard to how we're to live. We're to set our affections, our desires, on the things that are above. We're to set our affections where God is, because He owns us. We belong to Him. And as we do that, simultaneously, we are treating those aspects of the past master, the old master, as dead, as that has no longer any rightful place in our life, that has no control of our actions and our will and our love. And then we were speaking of our worship and the wonder, the beauty of His holiness. And we see in verses 2 through 4, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Look what Paul says there. He brought this truth that we've been speaking of this morning to a very, very succinct and very, very clear statement. He says, when Christ, who is our life? We don't have a life of our own. We don't have a life to live after our own desires and our own will and our own fleshly appetites. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So we see this concept of Christ, who is our life, because He is our master. Our affections are on Christ. Our life is hid with Him. He is our life. There's another song I'll just share in closing. The third stanza goes like this. Jesus is all the world to me, and true to Him I'll be. Oh, how could I, this friend and I, when He's so true to me. Following Him, I know I'm right. He watches o'er me day and night. Following Him day by night, He's my friend. May that be our spirit as we consider the holiness of God, that it might be that brings us to a place where our supreme desire is to please Him and Him alone. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come before You and we just commit these words to our own hearts, that the understanding of our relationship with You might be that so grips our life, so affects our ministry, so affects our walk, and so affects our worship, that You might be pleased, that You might be glorified, and that truly our lives might reflect that You are all and in all. And because of that, Lord, there's no other place for these other things of the world. Lord, help us to just have that supreme desire to live for You wholeheartedly, consecrated, sanctified, devoted totally to You, because You own us. We're Yours. We're Your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.